Lord, one of the things that's so amazing about you is that you are a God of your word. If you say it, that's the end of it. And we're so thankful. And Lord, we want to learn how to dig and how to study and how to know the truth that you've revealed in your word and through your word. Not just the information, but Jesus, you said you were the truth. We want to know the living person, the truth. And we bless you and we thank you. We ask you to give us ears to hear. And we ask you to just work beyond our natural mind tonight in Jesus' name. All right. Before we dig into tonight's teaching, I want to just share a couple of things from last week. You know, one of the cool things about gathering together like this is that we sharpen one another. How many of you know that? And one of the things that I really like about knowing that they're God's people are digging into his word is that when we gather, we kind of sharpen one another. And Andy brought to my attention last week that when I was sharing a little bit of stuff about the accuracy that the scribes were taking to keep the translation of the scriptures pure, it was kind of unclear last week as to what I was really referring to. So I want to just make some clarifications last week. First of all, the information that I gave you last week about the accuracy of the manuscripts was mostly concerning the New Testament. Remember that we've got to take each testament separately. The Old Testament was finished 400 years prior to Jesus Christ. And when we think in terms of the preservation of manuscripts, we have to sort of treat the preservation of the New Testament manuscripts differently than we treat the preservation of the Old Testament manuscripts because they have a different origins. And last week when I was talking about the accuracy of the scribes, I was digging back in the resources of my mind. It wasn't something I'd happened to planned on saying at the time. And when I talked about the guys changing their quills and changing their clothes, you remember I talked about that when they went to write the name of God? That was actually done by Old Testament, by Jewish scribes who were preserving the Old Testament. And I'm not certain that all that care, at least I've looked and I can't find any evidence that that much care was taken by the New Testament authors as well, but it certainly was with the Old Testament. And I also know that the New Testament writers had that kind of a reverence for the Word. In fact, I did a little bit more study on the guys who were preserving the Old Testament scriptures, and there was really like two different groups. The Talmudists were the first ones, starting at around 100, between 100 and 500 A.D., to preserve the Talmud, to preserve the Old Testament manuscripts. And they were very, very serious about preserving the Word of God. They came up with a 17-point law, a set of rules for those who were actually translating and transcribing. And it had to do with every new document had to be written on the skins of a clean animal, and they had to be tied with string made from a clean animal, and they had to be prepared by a Jew, and each skin had to contain a certain number of columns, and there was certain spacing between the letters, and they were not allowed to copy anything from memory. They had to have an authentic scroll in front of them, and they came up with all sorts of cross-checking ways. And then years later, around 600 or 500 to 900, in that period of time, there rose another group called the Masoretes who actually added more to those 17 points that the Talmudists had put in place. And they set in place a mathematical cross-checking system whereby every book had to end with a certain the lines had to break out just right, and they figured out exactly where the middle word and the middle letter of every book was so that they could, by a system of mathematical cross-checking, check the new documents to make certain that they were exactly the same as the old documents. And if a word fell in the wrong place or a letter fell in the wrong place, they knew that they had some problems in the transcription. At any rate, I just wanted to clear some of that up from last week, okay, before we go on. And if you're interested in knowing more about that, let me know. I can point you to some really good reference books for understanding where we got our scriptures and how they were passed down and how they were preserved. Okay? All right. Let's move on to tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about the benefits and some principles of studying the Word. After all, that's what we're here for. And before we start digging too hard in the Word, we want to talk a little bit about why we study and some of the benefits. I don't know about the rest of you, but I find that it's a whole lot easier to put my heart into something if I know why I'm doing it. You know what I mean? And it's okay to do things out of just obedience because God said, do it, I'll do it. But I find there's a whole lot more life and a whole lot more joy and a whole lot more peace in it if I understand why he asked me to do it. I can really get my heart behind it. So we're going to look at some of the things that studying the Word of God accomplishes in us according to the Word. And before I set out tonight, I want to point your attention to, first of all, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. If you want a psalm or a book that talks about and teaches about the benefit of God's Word, Psalm 119 is a great one to go to. David had a real understanding of what God did in the believer through his Word. And Psalm 119 is a great place to go. All right? Now, you see up the top there where it says 14 things that Bible study accomplishes? Right in the top of your notes there, 14 things. If you'll notice, it goes then the letters go from A to M and there's only 13. M is number 13, so you can change that to a 13 if you want to. I didn't catch it until a little later, until after I had them all printed out. But real quickly, we're going to go through some of these. Now, if you're interested in the certification for this class, I'm going to give you an assignment up front. What I'm going to do here, we're going to go through these pretty quickly. Just some of the things that studying the Scriptures does for us. And I'm just going to give you like one Scripture reference for each one. If you want to do an outside study for certification, here's the assignment. Go back and find another Scripture under each point, at least one, because there's bunches of Scripture under each point that will validate these points, okay? So if you're interested in the certification afterwards, that's an assignment that I'm giving tonight. Just go back and find different Scripture than the ones I'm giving you. Because I'd like you all to know that there's more than just one verse to support each one of these points, but I'm only going to give you one tonight for the sake of time. First, it brings intimacy. Studying the Word of God brings intimacy. John 8:31 is the Scripture I'm going to give you. Jesus speaking to his disciples saying, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Abiding in the word brings intimacy. That's letter A. All right? B, study of the word imparts spiritual freedom and liberty. It imparts freedom and liberty. John 8:31. Freedom and liberty is John 8:32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Yep. Studying his word provides cleansing. That's letter C. Cleansing. Ephesians 5:26 talks about him sanctifying and cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. Provides cleansing. Studying the word establishes a safeguard against sin. My word I will hide, I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you, David said in Psalm 119, verse 11. Hiding the word in the heart provides a safeguard against sin. Letter E. Study of the word equips us for service. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So His Word equips us for service. Study of the Word gives divine direction and guidance. Psalm 119 again, verse 105. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. His Word brings divine direction and guidance. Letter G in your notes. His Word imparts peace. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Psalm 119. Verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law. Letter H. Study of the Word builds faith. Romans 10:17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing by the Word. The Word builds faith. All right? The Word imparts wisdom, insight, and understanding. That's letter I. It imparts wisdom, insight, and understanding. Psalm 119, verse 130. That's 130. The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. What David said in Psalm 119. Letter J, it also imparts comfort. His Word imparts comfort in times of trial. Psalm 119, verse 50 is your reference there. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your Word has given me life. Psalm 119, verse 50. By the way, most of the Scripture references that I use, I'm reading out of the New King James, if you want to know which translation I'm reading out of, because your Bible may have a different, give it sort of a different translation of some of these. Okay? So I'm reading from the New King James. Where am I? K? All right? It imparts hope and encouragement. God's Word imparts hope and encouragement. Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. All right? L, it imparts stability and strength. It imparts stability and strength in our lives. Luke 6:47 and 48. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. The one that hears his word. His word brings stability and strength. And number 13, his word causes us to be approved. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved to God. That's the King James. New King James says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. Okay? Now, I could probably come up with a bunch of others already in some of the Scriptures I've read. That's not in your list. We've noticed that His Word brings life. His Word brings correction. His Word brings doctrine, understanding. And you know, it helps me a whole bunch to see that there's some benefits that God said will come as we abide in His Word, as we study His Word. All right? Where I'm going to kind of go to tonight, we're just going to talk about some study principles, how to study. This is going to be, I hope tonight, real practical. Real practical stuff, I'm hoping. But before we do that, I want to also point out seven responses to the Word. Seven ways that we are called in the Word to respond to His Word. The first is to receive the Word with meekness. Receive the Word with meekness. James 1:21 says this, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." All right? Secondly, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of God, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's Colossians 3:16. Letter C. Keep the Word of God tenaciously. Keep the Word of God tenaciously. John 17:6. I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. We're called to keep the Word of God tenaciously. D, we're called to continue in the Word untiringly. John 8:31 again, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. We're called to continue in his word. If you abide in my word. We're called to live out the word of God faithfully. James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So we are actually called to live out the word of God as God makes clear to us by his revelation what he's speaking in our hearts. We're called to put that, those truths and those principles into practice, to be faithful with what he shows us. And just James 1:22, scripture for that. Let me just take a little aside here. I've discovered in my own life that when God speaks something to me out of his word, particularly when he's directing me out of his word or calling me to a place of repentance or forgiveness, there's a principle that God established. He said, if you're faithful in the little things, I will make you ruler over much. But what I found out is when he speaks something into my life and I don't put it into place, it's like he stops speaking. Either that or my hearing has become dull and I can't hear him because of my disobedience. I don't know whether it has to do with the fact that I wasn't faithful in the little things, so he's not pouring out more, or whether the sin in my own life of disobedience is hindering my hearing. I don't know exactly how that works. I just know that it works that way. And I found that when I'm in a season of stagnation in my spiritual walk, I can almost always, if I'm honest with myself, trace it back to a place where God spoke some direction into my life and I didn't pick up the ball and run with it, if you know what I mean. I can almost always trace it back to a place where he either prompted me to forgive somebody or repent of something or make a change of direction in my life. And if I haven't done that, things dry up. So I think it's pretty important, this one about living out the word as God speaks into your heart something. As we put it, especially when he's revealing principles of how the kingdom of God work to us. It's important for us to put those into place in our lives and act on what we hear. In fact, in James 1:22, the scripture said that if you don't, you're deceiving yourself. Self-deceived. All right. On to letter F. Hold forth the word of God boldly. Philippians 2:16. Hold fast the word of life. In fact, I'll read Philippians 2:14 through 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I've not run in vain. Paul writing to the Philippians. And G, muse on, or meditate on, or think on, whatever word you like and makes sense to you. Muse or meditate or think on the word of God prayerfully. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Meditates is a cool word in Scripture. I'll talk about it in just a minute. But first, let's talk about study environment, okay? Here's where we're going to get really practical. I hope this is helpful for some of you. For some of you, this is probably old stuff. You've probably heard this before. You probably already know this. But for the benefits of those who haven't heard it, we're going to go over some basics. And sometimes it's good for those of us who have heard it in the past to just be reminded of some of these principles. All right? I don't know about the rest of you, but when I set my heart to study the Bible, it's like everything gets in the way. Have you ever noticed that your phone could go for 4 days without ringing until you sit down to pick up your Bible and then it rings 40 times in 10 minutes? You ever notice that? How that worked? In fact, I used to have a pastor who, every time he tried to study his Bible, he would fall asleep. So what he decided he would do to eliminate that distraction, he decided that he would just get his Bible and stand up on the edge of his bathtub when he read his Bible. Because he knew that if he put himself in that position, that he wouldn't let himself fall asleep. So he'd stand on the edge of his bathtub to read his Bible. Well, I'm not going to suggest that. Unless, as far as a study environment is concerned, unless it's necessary for you to avoid those kind of distractions. But first, about a study environment, put yourself in a place where there are as little distraction as possible. Find a quiet time, a quiet place with no distractions. Unplug your phone. It's very helpful when you go to study, to eliminate as many distractions as possible. Secondly, and this probably doesn't even need to be said, but it's good for you if it's well lit. There's good lighting, so you can see well, so it doesn't give you a major league headache. All right? Letter C, leave yourself some room to spread things out around you. I encourage people when they study their Bible to get several translations, letter D, maybe I should have put these in the reverse order, but letter D in my notes is get yourself a pen and a notepad, and so that's something to jot yourself some notes. And find a place where you can spread those things out. It'll help you if you're not piling things all over yourself trying to read your Bible or study. And the reason I mentioned the pen and the notepad, part of the reason that the way we teach is we hand out outlines with blanks so that you will write things in. You know, people only remember about 10% of what they hear. They remember about 20% of what they hear and see, and they remember about 70% of what they actually do, of what they write. Writing helps you remember. There's something about the physical act of writing that cements things into people. Make it a habit to write down what God's showing you. It will help you to remember. It will help plant it inside of you. Now, that's coming from one who hates to write things down. That is just not my character and nature. But I have found that the most beneficial things that I've gotten out of the Word were, and the things that come back to my mind and that I've are things that I've written down. So it'd be good to, as just as you're developing study habits, to get the pen and paper out and have that available to you in case God shows you something. Well, not in case, so that when He does, you can jot it down. Because I can assure you that if you approach His Word with an open heart, with open ears, He will begin to speak to you out of it. Another thing that I actually haven't written in the notes yet, but it's something that I'd like to sort of get ingrained into all of us, is the concept of reading out of the Word, not reading into the Word, if you know what I mean. Sometimes we go to the Word with a preconceived idea of what a passage of Scripture might mean. I remember one time I lost my keys, and I was looking for them, and when I found them, I heard the Spirit of the Lord kind of whispered to me, "Why did you stop looking?" And I said, "Because I found my keys." You know, it was just, I didn't say it out loud. It's just, you know, how these conversations between you and the Lord sort of go on internally. It's kind of because I found them. And He said, "You know, that's a problem." It's because what tends to happen, He said, "My principle is this: seek and you will find. But when you stop seeking, you stop finding. And usually you stop seeking when you think you have found." Now, to apply that to what I was talking about reading into the Scriptures, frequently you'll read a Scripture, you'll read a passage of Scripture, you will find something in it. And because you found something in it, you next time you go back to that passage, you have a preconceived idea of what you've already found in that passage, and you go to that passage of Scripture thinking that you've already found all that there is in it. And you begin to start reading the Bible, you begin to start reading into it instead of hearing out of it. Does that make any sense? So I want to encourage us, when we go, prepare your heart to hear whatever you want to say. "God, I want to approach your Word with no preconceived ideas, nor do I want to demand of you that you show me something specific." Now, I know that sounds kind of contrary in some ways to some of the principles in the Word, like "ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find." But one of the things I've found is sometimes I find that I will begin to approach the Bible because I need an answer to a specific question. "God, I need to know the answer to this. So I'm going to get in my Bible and find the answer to this specific question." And I've gone in with a preconception. I've also gone in demanding that God speak to me. Haven't I? In a sense. And sometimes that'll close us to what He wants to really say. I've also gone on in sometimes with the assumption that I know what I need to hear better than He knows what I need to hear. Yeah? Is that making sense? All right. So, though I haven't put that in a specific part of your outline, that's an important part of preparing your heart to study the Word of God. Going into the Word with an attitude to read out of the Word. "God, whatever you want to say to me, whatever you want to show me, I'm open. You know what I need to hear. You know," you even said that you know what I have need of before I even ask for it. "So would you open my mind and open my heart and open my spirit to hear what you want me to hear? And I'm choosing to lay aside all my preconceived ideas." All right, let's look at a couple of study principles. First of all, study consistently. Study consistently. Set aside a regular time, as regular as you can. I've already referenced Psalm 102, that His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. But the principle of picking up your cross daily and following Jesus daily and laying your heart out before Him daily is a powerful principle. And I want to encourage you to find something that helps you study not only consistently, but with some forethought. Like, decide for yourself, "I'm going to study the book of John. Or I'm going to study the Psalms. Or I'm going to approach a study on the life of David or Joseph or something." So that when you go to the Word, you have a target. And it's not Bible roulette. You know, how many of you are familiar with what I mean by Bible roulette? Okay, I think I'll read the word. I don't have a clue where to start today, so I'll sit down and just open it up and God will guide me. And I'll cast, you know. You're not going to get a very clear overview of the big picture if you approach your Bible study that way. It's important to approach it consistently and with some forethought. And there are lots of different guides that you can find out there, you know, through the Bible in a year. And there's some reading plans where you read a bit of the Old Testament and a bit of the New Testament every day when you sit down. Those are good tools to use to study consistently. Secondly, study prayerfully. And I've already talked a little bit about wanting to read out of the Word. I would encourage you to, every time you open your Bible, to pray first. To pray first before you open your Bible and ask God for this specific thing. Those of you who know us well have probably heard us encourage you in this 1,000 times, but I'm going to do it again. Check out Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 21, where Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. Ephesians is an interesting first chapter because what Paul does is he said, look guys, this is who you are. You're the adopted, you're the redeemed, you're the beloved, this is who you are. And now that I've told you who you are, I'm going to now begin to pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you won't just know that because I said so, but that you will know that by the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that your understanding would be opened up and that you would know it firsthand by the spirit of God. You know, like kind of Jesus when he said to Peter, who told you these things? Flesh and blood didn't. Who am I? Who do men say that I am? Now, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't show you that. You got that straight from God. All right? Pray for that before you go to your word. Take Ephesians 1, 17 through 20 and rewrite that in the first person. Father, I ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. I ask you to open up my understanding. I ask you to show me who you are by the power of your spirit. Bypass my intellect and speak to my spirit. Would you open me up to your word? Ask for that. Ask him to open your ears. Give you ears to hear and eyes to see. Study prayerfully. All right? And then I'm going to give you, have you guys ever heard of SQ3R over here? Never heard that. This was something we learned when in the education. I got a degree. My first degree was in art education, actually, at New Mexico State University before I got saved. And this was something that helped me so much in learning how to study. And they called it SQ3R, and it was something that they would teach as just study skills, how to study. All right? And basically, they call it that because it's S-Q-R-R-R, are the five steps to this study method. So I want to share it with you, and I hope it helps you in your Bible study. The first S is scan. S, scan. In other words, when you sit down, first, just read the passage or read the whatever you're wanting to study. Just read it over and scan it first. And the in the scanning process, try not to stop and get bunny trailed off on the little things that pop into your mind as you're scanning. Try not to get too detailed as you scan. But the purpose for scanning is to open yourself up to some questions. What you'll find is usually you start reading something, and the Lord will start prompting you to ask questions. And that's what the cue is. First scan it, and then question. After, when you've scanned it over, start asking yourself some questions about what you've read. Start asking yourself some questions. All right? Now, before I go on to some of the questions, I think I gave you five W's and an H for questions. Okay, we'll get to that in just a second. But before I get to those, I want to say a little word about questioning. Because I believe that there is a mindset that's been passed down through the body of Christ that has really hindered us from understanding God in His fullness. And the mindset is this: if you question something, that demonstrates a lack of faith. you hear what I said? If you question something, but doesn't that demonstrate a lack of faith if you have questions about something? In other words, we admire the stand, the dogmatic stand. We admire somebody who knows what they believe. And so questioning, when you have a questioning mind, is for some of us, we've been made to feel like if you ask questions, it demonstrates a lack of faith. And I want to shatter that illusion for a number of reasons. First of all, I believe that it's the dogmatic stand that keeps us from really being open to God showing us anything new. And I've already made reference to that. If I think I find something, if I think I know where I stand, that will really hinder God actually bringing into my life any further change and opening up His truth. Secondly, there's a passage of Scripture in Isaiah 1:18 says the Lord, He says this, "Come now, let us reason together, you and I." God invites us to think with Him. He invites us to question. In fact, the word reason, word translated reason, means to judge or to prove or to decide or to plead and to basically Isaiah 1:18. Now, there are a few things in the Scriptures that aren't open to question. And I think that's part of the reason that we try to make everything in the Word so black and white. For example, the deity of Jesus Christ is not open to question, is it? The blood of Jesus Christ as the only atonement for the sin of man is not open to question. End of discussion. But because we know that there are some things about God that are absolute and that are not open to question, we tend to admire finding everything not open to question. We tend to admire the person who has solidified his theology. And we tend to project this mindset that says, if you question, it's a demonstration of a lack of faith. But I don't believe that for a second. I believe that God loves a questioning mind because He loves to reveal Himself. He loves to show more of Himself. So learn to question. Ask yourself questions about what you've read. Ask God questions. God, what are you saying to me out of this? And here's some questions you can ask, all right, concerning what you read in Scripture. There's a 5 W's and an H. The first one is who? You guys probably know these already. Anybody who's studied any journalism at all knows that knows exactly where I'm going. Who? What? When, where, why, and how? Ask yourself those questions. Who's talking? Or who are the principal players in this passage? Who's involved? Are they Jews or Gentiles? Are they believers or unbelievers? Are they God's enemies or are they God's people? Who are the characters in this passage that you're studying? What are they doing? What are they saying? What's going on? Look at it contextually. And what I mean by that is, what's going on in the context of the chapters or verses that you're reading? What's going on at the time you're reading about? What's going on politically? What's happening historically? Where is this scene set? Because that might give you some clues as to what God really wants you to see within the context of His Word. What principles? Here's another one under what. What principles are being revealed? You know, it's the letter of the law kills. The Spirit gives life. God's a God of principle, but He's not a God of formula, if you know what I mean. Now, He did lay out a lot of patterns, but those patterns demonstrate principles. They don't demonstrate absolute formulas. If you look through the Old Testament, one of the characteristics of every leader, especially every battle leader, every military leader in the Old Testament, he had to seek God for himself for the strategy for every battle. And it was different than the strategy for the battle that the last leader had. they couldn't go into battle applying the formula that worked for the last guy. Because it's a different battle, and it's going to be the same for all of us. What I need for victory in my life is different than what you will need for victory in your life. The principles will be the same, that God is my defender. The principles of forgiveness and love will remain the same, but the strategies will be as uniquely and individually different as we are uniquely and individually different people. So ask yourself, what principles are being revealed? When? Time is interesting. When is this happening? Was it happening before Christ? After Christ? Before the captivity? Was it happening in the wilderness? What's this passage reading? Where were the people and when were they there? What time of year was it? Was it in relation to, say, an established feast? You can get some incredible revelation if you look at when these events happened. And just ask yourself, when the day of Pentecost had fully come? When the day of Pentecost had fully come? When was the day of Pentecost? 50 days after the Feast of Passover. Really? 50 days. That's interesting. 50 was the year of Jubilee. Didn't God call a Jubilee every 50 years? Wasn't every 50 years the time that all the debts were forgiven and every captive was released? Isn't that interesting that the day of Pentecost happened 50 days after the Feast of Passover? You know, ask yourself some when questions. You might get some really interesting revelation from God. What time of day was it in the when? These men are not drunk with wine as you suppose. It is just the third hour of the day. What time of day was it? Was it morning? Was it evening? You know, because God talks about morning and evenings. And there's revelation in whether what is going on happened at the beginning of the day or whether it's happening at the end of the day. Because how many of you know that God works our lives in seasons? Yeah? And He might speak something to you. Wow, this is the dawning of a new day. God's saying to me something about this being a new day. Yeah? Okay. Those are good questions to ask. Where is it taking place? Is this taking place in the wilderness or is it taking place in the promised land? Is it in a house? Is it in a synagogue? Is it out among the people? Where is what you're reading taking place? What I'm trying to do is stimulate your thought process. Questions to ask after you've read a passage of Scripture. All right? I think you can invent your own whys. I've got a bunch that I could share with you, but I don't want to beat a dead horse. Here's an important how, though. How is what I'm reading relevant to where I'm living? That's a good how to ask. How is what I'm reading relevant to where I'm living? Because I don't believe that any part of Scripture is irrelevant to our lives. A lot of people will say it's just a historical book, it's passed away, doesn't mean have any bearing on today. I disagree wholeheartedly. I believe that God is a God that's active today, and everything He wants to show us in His Word is relevant to our everyday life, our everyday circumstance. So that's a good how question to ask. How does this fit in? Or how does this apply? Or another how is, how was God doing stuff? How is the kingdom of God working in this passage? Okay? So those are some questions that you can formulate after you've scanned, and then you questions, Q. Then 3R, read. This time read carefully to answer the questions. And this is where you can go off on your bunny trails and get out your word study books and your Bible encyclopedias and your dictionaries and all of those kind of things, because you've got some questions that you're going to dig into now and ask God for answers to these questions. Then read for the answers to the questions. And you may go back through the same passage, and He may lead you to cross-references and all of that sort of neat stuff, which we'll talk about later. and then recite. There's power in the spoken word. That's the second R. Recite. I told you I'd tell you a little bit about the word meditate a little bit later on. There's at least two different Hebrew words that are used for, that are translated meditate in the Old Testament, but both of them have the connotation of muttering or uttering or actually speaking. Some of it is, one of them is actually also translated speak forth, but sometimes translated meditate. We tend to think of meditation as something quiet. But the biblical concept of meditation was actually muttering and sort of chanting and sort of talking to yourself and sort of, you know, preaching to yourself and sort of reciting back some of the things that God is showing you. And that's biblical to do that. And it roots things in you. Life and death's in the power of your tongue, you know. And as you speak forth the word of God and you speak forth what he's showing you, life will build in your spirit. It will build life in you. And it's an important part of recite. That's the second R. So it's S, scan, question, read, recite, and fifth, review. Go back over it again. Okay? Review. And I won't say too much about that. Let's just go back and read it back. It's just a general study method. You can study anything this way, not just the Bible. But scan, question, read, recite, review. Okay? To read it audibly. That's fabulous. I find it too, Olive. That helps me a lot, to read it out loud. It eliminates a lot of distraction. Yeah, I do that a lot. That's a very good point. Thank you. Thank you. For those of you who didn't hear that, she said she finds it very helpful to read the Bible audibly. That helps me a lot, too. It'll focus your mind on it, too. A lot of times, if you just read quietly, my mind tends to sort of wander. And when I start reading it out loud, you know, it starts cementing things. And you're speaking forth the Word of God, which is biblical. And it builds life. Okay. Now I'm going to give you three quick study helps. And I'm calling them quick studies. Because these are just little things that you can do before we start digging into word studies and the deeper studies. These are things you can do when you sit down to read a passage or read a verse. And the first one is particularly for just studying just a verse to open you up to different possibilities and things that God wants you to hear. And it goes kind of like this. It's like putting the emphasis on each word of a verse. Let's take, for example, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. Okay? That's just an example. You can get a lot of revelation if you will emphasize each word. If my people, which are called by my name. That's different. You'll get a whole different picture than you will if my people. Yeah? You hear what I'm doing? If my people will give you a different facet of the truth that's in that passage. It's a real simple thing you can do with a verse of Scripture to open things up. Speaking of if, that's what goes in the blank under the biggest little word of all. If is the biggest little word of all. Especially when you get in a verse, if you see if. If is a condition. Sets out the condition. If my people who are called by my name. And when you see if, look for then. Some of you computer programmers know about the if-then statement. If this, then that. God is a God who's like that. If this, then that. If you will, then I will. And most of his promises in Scripture are that way, if you will. Also, watch for little words like and. That brings additional, different information. If this and that, then you know that this isn't the same as that. But that is in addition to this. Does that make any sense? If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, there's the then in the if-then statement, then I will hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. Now, why is our land not healed? Why is our land not healed? Is it because God's waiting for something? Maybe he's waiting for those four conditions to be fulfilled by his people. We've prayed, but have we prayed? Have we humbled ourselves and prayed and sought his face and turned from our wicked ways? You can get a lot of revelation just looking at the word and or if. Okay? All right? And number three, when you're emphasizing words in a verse, therefore. What's it there for? Just write that word in your blank. Therefore. One word. When you see therefore, ask yourself, what's it there for? Because therefore means because of what I just said, because of what was just presented to you, because of what you just heard, therefore this. Sometimes we like to claim truths that are really therefores. And what I mean by that is sometimes we like to try to claim promises that are a result of a statement that was made, therefore this. And I'm trying to think of a good example, and I can't right off the top of my head. But what I mean by that is, like, an author will say, because you are accepted in the Beloved, and you're the righteousness of God in Christ, and you've been filled with the power of His Spirit, and because you are holy and righteous, therefore abstain from these things. And we try to abstain from those things without ever really entering into the place of holiness and righteousness and communion with God. And we don't have the power of God to abstain from those things and find ourselves frustrated because we're trying to walk in a therefore without understanding that there's something said previously that will empower us to walk in that place. You know what I mean? So when you see therefore, find out what it's there for. All right? Here's a second little quick study trick you can do. I know. And it's moving or removing punctuation. Hebrew doesn't have any. Didn't even have any vowels until the Masoretes. The Masoretes were the first ones to begin to put, they call them ekphonetic notations, little markings to indicate the vowel sound, and they actually developed the vowels because the Hebrew alphabet was all consonants. And that was just to aid in the proper pronunciation of the words. But Hebrew and Greek, neither one has punctuation. And changing the punctuation can really bring fresh revelation. Y'all bring your Bibles? Turn to Isaiah 59. I'll show you what I mean. And I hope you have a new King James or a King James. I looked this up in the New International, and the words were so different that this won't make sense to you if you've got an NIV. If you've got someone who's got a King James, a New King James, you can kind of look on with them or something. And I'll read it to you. Isaiah 59. Are we all there? Verse 19, when you get there. Verse 19. Okay, we there? So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. Now, does your Bible have a semicolon there? It's got a full stop there. Okay. Is that King James? RSV. Okay. Now, the next phrase, when the enemy comes in like a flood, comma. Does your Bible have a comma there? When the enemy comes in like a flood, comma, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Something like that. Move that comma three words ahead of where it is, and then read it again. Put the comma after in. And what does it say? When the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Lord will raise a standard against him, the Spirit of the Lord. That totally changes the difference. It changes the meaning of that verse, doesn't it? Now, I'm just going to ask you a question. Which meaning of that verse is more consistent with your understanding of the power and the might and the majesty of the King of Kings and Lord of Hosts? That's what I think. And if you realize that there was never any punctuation in the original, you'll recognize that the translators, years later, when translating it into English, decided where to put the comma. And I think we can find it'll open us up to seeing the Lord in a different light. We're not changing his word. We're just reading it with different emphasis to see what's in it. Here's another one. Mark 16 is a good one. Mark 16. I like this one. Verse 17. Mark 16, verse 17. Does yours say, and these signs will follow those that who believe, colon, or semicolon. In my name, they will cast out demons. Have you ever asked yourself, these signs will follow those who believe what? There's a what you could ask yourself in the questioning, who believe what? These signs shall follow those who believe what? In my name they will. Try moving the colon three words to the right. Then what does it say? These signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will. See what happens when you just move the punctuation around? You can see some kind of cool stuff. So these are just some suggestions to help you, to aid you in your Bible study. The realization that punctuation was added years later by translators, and it may or may not have been part of the original intent of the author to say it that way. Yeah? Okay. Hope those helped. Now, the last one, C, it says space pets. And that leads us into our activation. You won't have a clue what that means until D comes up and leads us in our activation.
Okay, turn to the next page, and you have a kind of a chart type of thing that says space pets vertically. Now what we're going to do, we're going to take about, actually we're not going to go to that one yet. Let's do another one first. Yeah, that's all right. Just flip over to like the back page of one of your sheets. And let's take about 10 minutes, and we're going to try a word emphasis exercise. We're going to look at John 3:16, and if you don't have a Bible with you, and you don't know it by heart, maybe we can find an extra one for you. Or maybe you can share with the person next to you if we don't have enough extra ones to go around. Can you share with your dad? Oh. Right. Okay, now what we want to do is we want to look at John 3:16 and take about 10 minutes to just allow the Lord to show you some new things in it that you might not have ever seen before as you change the emphasis on the words. For example, you might start, "For God so loved the world." For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave. Right? Okay? You getting the idea? All right. So just take about 10 minutes, and as he shows you things, or you think you might be getting a glimpse of something new, or something stands out to you, just jot it down so you have it in your notes. And let's just take about 10 minutes, or we might not even need that long, but we'll just give it about 10 minutes and see if everybody's done, and then we'll move on to the space pets.